Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check out our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
We're talking about worshipping Jesus in January and following him. Matthew said, Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And following Jesus isn't necessarily the easiest thing in the world. I came across this quote a while back that said people look for all sorts of things in the Old Testament. Ten Commandments. Some people look for inspiration, some for illumination, some for education. But most people are just looking for loopholes. And there's sometimes following Jesus can be really hard. And there's some really hard bits in it. And there's some stuff that I have to admit I've looked for loopholes. But I reckon I've found some. We talk about the IQ test, which is the intelligence test. Well, we kind of look at that going, this is how smart somebody is. And it might interest you to know that the test was actually developed by a Frenchman called Alfred Binet, who was working in the Parisian public schools. And he noticed that some kids were not doing really great under the system, and he developed this test to look at how they were doing and then try and improve their education and then reevaluate and see if they could improve. And now he didn't believe that the IQ was static, that it was fixed. This is what he believed, that with practice, training and method, we can increase our attention, memory and judgment and literally become more intelligent than we were before. But it somehow got hijacked along the way. I think it's just that's set and that's all it is. Can't do much about it. It's going to be a tough one. I'm not going to tell you my title yet. So we're going from Paris to thinking about how could I perhaps get around this. One of the things I was really blessed when I was younger is to ask God for wisdom. And I actually got a little piece of wood, got my magnifying glass, and after I'd finished burning ants and spiders with it, I wrote the word wisdom in it and put it in my room, and I'd pray for God for wisdom all the time. And it's something I want to share with you because it's something that he has blessed me with in this regard. Now, if you hear that I'm clever, you're hearing the wrong thing. If you hear that God has given me some wisdom in this and it's set me up well for my life and that we can receive it from God as well, then you got the right message. But there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. The clever person knows how to get out of a trap. The wise person is able to avoid the trap in the first place. The title of my message is Living Above a Fence. Okay. Yeah, because here is my problem. Jesus doesn't always make it easy. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's really difficult. For me, that's a problem. The problem being is that when we get insulted or misunderstood or, you know, slighted, something, someone has a go at us, and you get that feeling of that anger and that frustration and that really, the immediate reaction that we have is not to lovingly forgive. It's like that's the last thing in the world we want to do. And I'm wise enough to be aware of that. Wise enough to go, I don't want to have to forgive people. Maybe I can find a loophole. And the loophole's what I want to share with you. Maybe if we don't get offended in the first place. But that's not easy. That is really hard. And forgiveness is absolutely fundamental to our faith. Our whole gospel of salvation is based on God giving his son that we would be forgiven our sins. So he actually went first and gave us a demonstration of forgiveness. But that then becomes really, really important because on the flip side is then if we don't forgive others, our sins aren't forgiven. We're in a real quandary. We're in a spot where we are stuck. We're in prison. We're the ones who can't move forward. So this is so, so important. I came across just this kind of interesting verse from the Old Testament. I was reading in Genesis the other day, but I'm reading a different version each year, and I'm reading the New Living Translation. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23, verse 24, it talked about Lamech, who was Cain, who killed Abel, Cain's great-great-great-grandson. And this is what Lamech said to his wife. He said, "I've killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times." Venom and anger and let's get him. But then we have this situation with Jesus and Peter coming to Jesus, and see how Jesus flips it completely. We know the story that Peter comes to Jesus and goes, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 7 times 7. It's like Jesus knew how important it was going to be for us to forgive, because he knew the consequences of us not forgiving, because we would be trapped, that would stop God from forgiving us, and that we would be the ones who suffer as a result. So, so important. This is a trap. I made a trap once, made a really cool trap. We were on property and there was foxes around. I knew because the chickens were going missing. That's actually a whole other story. I trained my chickens to go in at night. That was really cool. But the odd occasion they wouldn't, they'd go. And there was fox tracks around the place. So I made this really cool trap with a rat trap attached to a slide bolt that pulled out of a trap door that fell down. And I mean, it was fail-proof. It was brilliant. It was pretty big. It was pretty solid. It was great. And in the 3 or 4 or 5 years that I had it out there, I managed to catch 2 of my neighbor's cats, a possum, and my sister's Labrador. and never, ever caught a fox. My intellect was probably outmatched by a fox's wisdom. The little stick that lets the trap down, known as a trap stick. In the Bible, there's this word that intrigues me. It's called the scandalon in the Greek, or the verb is scandalizo. And it talks about, it's a trap stick, or you know when you get those old traps that that people might make with a sapling bent over to get that energy in there? And then it just, the trap stick is the little bit with the notch on it that when that's released, it swings across and lets the trap down. Translated in the New Testament as a snare, or sometimes as sin, or a stumbling block, or something that offends. In fact, it most often translated as something as offends. In Matthew's chapter 5, we have this really hard sort of verse where Jesus is saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Saying, if your right eye causes you to scandalizo, to be offended, gouge it out. Going back to how important it was to be able to forgive, Jesus is saying, it's that important. It's better to go maimed into heaven than to stay whole and end up in hell. If your right hand causes you to scandalizo, cut it off. It's like, whoa. But there's another verse when little children come to Jesus and he's saying, and he says to his disciples, unless you guys become like these little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And he's talking about having a childlike faith. But then he goes on to say something really interesting. He says, don't stop these little ones coming from me to me. Let them come. But also, if anyone
scandalizo, little child, offends a little child, it causes them to stumble, it's better that a millstone be tied around his neck and he's thrown into the sea. So there's this power in this little word of scandalizo, and it's just a little thing that can have great consequences, can reverberate and cause so much damage. The little trapstick is the scandalizo. It holds that power, but when we let it burst out uncontrolled and don't forgive, it has the power to destroy relationships. It has the power to rip churches apart. It has the power to have families pulled apart. It destroys marriages. It has so much damaging power within it. And Jesus warned us to be aware of it. I want to tell you, I'll read a story to you. You'll know it, but it's when Jesus was anointed at Bethany. Now, when I read the Bible, I hope you do the same, I love putting myself in the situation. Like, make it real. Like, think if you were there, what would be going on? This is John chapter 12. Jesus is anointed by this woman with a whole lot of perfume. Just think, I'm there, right? What's going on? This is the town where Lazarus come from. So you know for sure that there's all this like, whoa, remember that stuff that happened with Lazarus? Like, remember Jesus rose him from the dead? That's what effect that's having. There's all that in the background. It's 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus arrived at Bethany. That's where Lazarus lived. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. I mean, okay, just sit yourself there at the table with this guy that was dead. Like, I've got questions. Like, it'd be so amazing. Anyway, that's off topic. He's Lazarus at the table. Mary then took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So all going okay. This is like pretty cool, I think. Are you all okay with that? You've been hanging around Jesus a fair while. You know that there's heaps of poor people around. This perfume's pretty expensive. All good? Well, not everyone was good with it. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor? What's the rest of the disciples doing? They're going, yeah, why not? Like, or they're just sitting there really holy going, oh, no, we wouldn't get offended by that. That's fine. Or would they be jumping in, taking third-party offense? Going, did you hear that? That's a really good point. And then what makes it worse is how Jesus responds to him. I mean, it was worth a year's wages. And he didn't say it because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief and keeper of the money bag. And you reckon Jesus didn't know that? You reckon maybe Jesus already was aware? Jesus replied, Jesus said to him, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Just put yourself there. Is that like, whoa, that was a bit harsh, wasn't it? Like, just imagine, we're now on social media. Quickly start tweeting stuff. Start commenting on it. Start going, did you hear what Jesus said to Judas? I mean, that was like, Judas had a really good point. That's a year's wages. Like, that is heaps. I don't know what I think Jesus has maybe gone too far this time. There's another version of that story. It's in Matthew 26. And it says, in that version it says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the hometown of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. So yeah, the other disciples were getting in on it as well. It wasn't just Judas, but Judas was the one that Jesus rebuked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with me, but you will not always that you will always have, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And there's a whole lot of stuff in there. But this next verse, this is telling. "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out 30 silver coins. And from then on, Jesus watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Now that kind of flies in the face of the conventional Andrew Lloyd Webber, Jesus Christ superstar understanding of what was going on. There's this whole idea that Judas was hanging around waiting for a political movement to rise up and maybe Jesus was going to be it. And if you read the scripture, I can get where Andrew Lloyd Webber came from. And if you've seen Jesus Christ Superstar, it's like really good music and really cool. I really like it. But the story is about Israel being occupied by Rome and needing a leader to come up, and it looks like it could be Jesus, and some of the disciples start following him, and Judas is really obviously on that bandwagon and starts to have then a really difficult relationship with Jesus. It starts to break down because he's starting to see that Jesus is going down a different path and isn't going to save them for the Romans, and they start fighting and all of that sort of thing. And I don't think that's what happened. Unfortunately, a closer reading of the scriptures suggests that Judas got offended. And out of that offense, out of that scandalizo, that trapstick, he unleashed thoughts that led to him doing the absolute unthinkable. That he then was prepared to go and not only break relationship with Jesus, but betray him to the authorities. And it's evidenced by the fact that after he did that, instead of going, "Well, my plan worked, it's all going to be okay now," he was overcome with remorse. He was filled with sorrow, so much so that he went and took his life. And that's the thing with offense, is that it can make really sane, sensible, even mature people do the unthinkable that causes breakdown of relationships and damage and destruction because of getting offended. There's another little a couple of insights into that whole story that make me think that Judas wasn't following some political bandwagon, but was at the last minute offended and then reacted. One of them is that at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," these guys who'd spent the last 3 years with each other, camping with each other, walking the roads, ministering with each other, talking, had no idea which one it was going to be. Again, jump into the scriptures, put yourself in there, look around to your friends and family and go, "Well, if it's going to be anyone, I reckon I know who it is." Come on, everybody's got somebody in their family. Someone's got someone in there. You go, you know, we know who it is. We know who's got the attitude problem. We know who it's going to be. They had no idea. John, lean over and ask Jesus, "Who is it?" They had no idea. But then this scripture in Acts 2, Acts 1:15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So Judas is gone at this stage, and said, 'Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Jesus, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus.'" Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. "He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." He was just like them. He was working with them. He was doing all the stuff. He was on the worship team. He was leading in the connect groups. He was helping with kids ministry. You know, if we relate it to church, he was doing all that stuff. And then this happened. And so It just is a, it's a lesson for us of the power of offense. So I want to ask the question in that case, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? How important is it to forgive? To really take care, take seriously this fundamental teaching of Christ. I did say at the beginning this was going to be hard, didn't I? Did I give that little proviso? Fundamental, but really tough. But how important it is. The real reason I want to share this message with you is that I've had a glimpse of Salisbury congregation in the future, and it's magnificent. It's fantastic. It's a church that is growing. It's a church that has the presence of God here. It's a church where people are getting saved. It's a church where people are finding their place. They're feeling like part of family. It's a church where people are being healed. It has a magnificent future. But we don't want it to be undermined or ever have division because of unforgiveness. And I know I look really young, but I've been around the traps a fair while. And I've actually found that something that God inevitably does, and this is really important to listen to, is that he seems to orchestrate or create the situations where at some point we will get the opportunity to despise our leaders. So whether they be our connect group leader, our worship leader, our pastors, we'll start to get to know them, we'll start to see their flaws, their humanity, their inadequacies. We start to see the things where we think we could do that better. We could start to see the reaction that we thought should have been different. And at that point, God gives us the opportunity to grow, to either not to be mature enough to not take on offense and to honor relationship above how we feel, or to let it fall, to let the trap stick out and let the relationship break down. So it's something, I guess, it's kind of deep, but it's important to remember. Yesterday morning I was reading in Matthew chapter 10, and because I'm reading a new version, things are sort of jumping out at me. And it was where Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he goes on to say, and it was this version that got me. It said, "Your enemies will be right in your own household." And it made me think, you know, the people that I've had to most practice or most work hard to forgive and not be offended would be my own family and my wife. And she's had so many opportunities that she's had to, I've given her a hard time. You know, that's where misunderstanding or miscommunication or insults are going to come. And then within our family, far more than enemies abroad or people we never ever see. And so that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we really have to be real and really work on keeping our heart right and our spirits sweet. So I promised you a loophole. And this is the one that I reckon I found. It's rather than get caught in a spot of being offended and having to then forgive, because I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't like having to forgive. Does anybody? That's hard work. So I thought, what if we could live above offense? Try not to get offended in the first place. And this is just some really practical advice that I'm going to give you. When something happens, just ask, have I got all the information? Now, I have to admit that this is actually a little bit easier for me just because of personality. So I get that. I get that God's given me that kind of personality where I'm interested, I'm inquisitive, I just want to know. And something happens and I'm going, oh, is that all there is tonight? Is there more to it? Was there more something else influencing that? What else happened? I want to know more. But if you're not that sort of personality and you're type of just want to get in, sort it all out straight away or react or anything, just remember, take a step back and go, should I get some more information? Have empathy. There's a lot more talk about not only IQ now, but EQ, emotional quotients or emotional intelligence. And part of that is about having empathy. Different to sympathy, we're just going, there, or, you know, I'm sorry that you're not great. Empathy is putting yourself in somebody else's shoes and going, what else is going on in their life? Why did they react like that? What pressures are they under? Did they act on all the information, or has something else happened? Are they getting third-hand information? And then this is the thing that's helped me perhaps the most, that remember, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've died to self. And absolutely honestly, when I look at the things that I find absolutely hardest to forgive, they go, I know I need to forgive this. The thing that has got me over the line is actually remembering how much I've been forgiven. Little tips. I work in a vet clinic and I just and we see really gross stuff, honestly. But it's important to remember that we're not talking, forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving is not talking about going back to an abusive situation. I see gross stuff at work and all my nurses see gross stuff. But the one thing that is really always intriguing is that they never seem to get over this. The dog that is in front and just starts going, but it's not even that bit. It's the next bit where you hear them go, oh, no, don't eat it. It's like going back to eating it. That's just foolishness. And I know I'm making light of it, but it's just to say, we're talking about something different here where we don't go back to abusive situations, but forgive. And those situations will arise. And for the strength and the health of the church, it's going to take every one of us to really humble ourselves when we're in that situation and remember that relationship is far more important. So let's pray. Oh, Father, I just want to thank you for a congregation here at Salisbury and the amazing future that you have for it. We are so excited to be part of what you're doing, that you are extending out into the community, that you've provided a place to be more permanent. And I know that that's a lot of work, but we appreciate so much all the people who have been giving and helping. And more importantly, that place, the souls that are going to be saved and the people that are going to be made whole as a result and the healings that are going to happen, the families that are going to be restored. We pray for them now and we pray that you would bring them in. I just thank you. And for all of us who are part of the church here, Lord, I pray that you would give us a strength to hit this fundamental truth head on when it comes to us, that we really be little Christs, that we are Christ-like and that we are little Christ ones that demonstrate that we're able to rise above being offended, and if we're not able to do that, that we'll forgive and forgive quickly, and that we'll value relationship above everything. And so, Lord, I thank you for being here and being with us, and we just give all the glory to you in Jesus' name. And with that, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.